Well, good morning, ladies. As Jonna said, my name is Christy, and I want you to know that I have been praying for you. I have been praying that the transforming love of Jesus Christ would be at work in your life as you've been studying 1 John. And I've been praying that today would be no different, that the transforming love of Christ would be powerfully at work in your heart as we study together. Now, last week we talked about what it means to walk in the light. And we learned that there are some things our life should look like if we're walking in the light. We should be confessing our sin. We should be obeying the Lord. We learned even in our homework this week that when we walk in the light, we should be loving our fellow believers, right? And I don't know if you've noticed this, but John likes to write in contrast. Like this, he's been developing this contrast of darkness and light. And he likes to talk about how our life should look and then how our life shouldn't look. So today what we're going to be looking at is this other side of walking in the light, what our life shouldn't look like. And we're going to be talking today about resisting worldliness, all right? And this comes straight out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We just have three little verses to cover today. But it's going to be very important and very powerful, I think. So I'm going to start with a question, all right? And this question is going to guide where we're going today. And here it is. The question is, what grips your life? What directs the choices that you make? Is it an uncompromising love for your Savior? Or is it a desire to gratify and exalt yourself? Because these two different mindsets and directions are going to fuel what we do and how we do it. And we're going to see today that worldliness is not something that's just out there that we just have to keep away from. Worldliness, John tells us, is something that's in our hearts that has to be transformed. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The danger of worldliness, though, is that it's very, very subtle. It's a dangerous drift that happens. It's a very subtle drift. It reminds me of the time my family and I, a couple years ago, went down to Florida, and we were at the beach. And my kids and I were jumping waves in the ocean. And we were probably in about knee deep. We were having a really good time. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, when you're in the ocean, what happens is when the water goes out and then it comes back, it pushes you just a little bit to the side. And if you're not paying very close attention, all of a sudden you can kind of end up down the shore. Well, on this particular day, I wasn't paying very close attention because we were having a lot of fun. So we were jumping waves for about an hour. And I turned around at that time because I thought, well, you know, where's the rest of the family? Got to see where they're at. And I looked behind me. And there's this building I've never seen before. And I thought, oh, we are not where we are supposed to be. And so I looked up the beach, and about a quarter of a mile away is the rest of my family. So we had to make a little hike up the beach. But that's the danger of worldliness. The little choices that we make, those little bitty choices, end up pushing us, pushing us, pushing us, until all of a sudden we're a quarter mile down the beach from where we're supposed to be. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is this danger of worldliness, this gradual drift, and how we can avoid it. I read this quote by a guy named Ken Myers. Here's what he has to say. He says, I believe that the challenge of living with popular culture may well be as serious for modern Christians as persecutions and plagues were for the saints of earlier centuries. Enemies that come loudly and visibly are much easier to fight than those that are undetectable. And that is the danger of worldliness, because it can be very undetectable. So here's what we want to do today. First of all, we want to understand what is worldliness. Because I have a feeling that some of you might be thinking, well, it's a list of do's and don'ts. But that's not what John says worldliness is. We're going to understand that. We're also going to understand why it's so important that we obey this call that John gives us. He actually gives us three reasons why it's important in the verses that we're going to be reading. And then we're going to look at how we can cooperate with the Lord as we allow him to transform our desires. Because it's really Jesus that needs to do a work in our hearts. John had talked about this last week. He's the one that does the work in our hearts. But we do have to cooperate with him and allow him to do that work. So we're going to talk about how we can do that. So let's go ahead and you can open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 2. And this is going to bring us to our first point. This is verse 15 where we're starting. And we're just going to read the first part of verse 15. And here's what it says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Pretty clear, right? And that leads us to our first point. Obey the call to walk in the light. Do not love the world. So as John's been writing here, we've already said he's been talking about what our life should look like as we're walking in the light. And now he comes to the opposite, what our life shouldn't look like. We should not be filled with love for the world. In order for God's transforming love to be perfected in our heart, we should not have love for the world in our heart. So let's talk about a couple definitions so we're all on the same page. So what is this world that John's talking about? Because maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to love the world, right? The Bible can use the word world in four different ways. In the Bible, the word world can refer to, just in general, the whole earth. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world?" In that verse, he's talking about the whole earth, yet to forfeit or lose his soul. The Bible, when it talks about the word world, it can also be talking about human beings. Like in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, human beings, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible, when it says the word world, can also be referring to this present age. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's telling them the parable of the sower. He's telling them what the parable of the sower means. Here's what he says there. "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the cares of this present age, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And then the other way the word world can be used is the way that John's using it here. And that is to mean human life and culture apart from God. So when John says the word world here, he's meaning human life and culture apart from God. That's what we're not to love. John uses this word for world also in 1 John 3:1, 1 John 3:13, 1 John 5:19. The book of 1 John is filled with this. Human life and culture apart from God. All right, let's talk too about what this word love means here too. Because we're not just talking about, John's not saying, let's not have a mushy, gushy feeling in our heart towards human life and culture apart from God, right? I'm sure you realize that. But the word love here means this, to take pleasure in, to set your heart upon. You guys remember the character Gollum from The Lord of the Rings? He was that guy that hid away, and he had this obsession with the ring, right? And he would walk around talking to it and calling it his precious. I can't do the voice, so I will not do it. But he would walk around calling it his precious, you know? That's what John's talking about here. He's saying, don't make human life and culture apart from God your precious. It's not to be what you're setting your heart upon. So that's what John's saying here. Let's also talk a little bit about the word worldliness. Of course, we're using this word worldliness too. Let's make sure we're on the same page. Because as I said, maybe for some of you, the first thing you thought of when I said resisting worldliness, you thought, well, that means we're going to be talking about a list of do's and don'ts. And that's not what we're going to be talking about today. The word worldliness, according to John, and we're going to see this as we read through the scripture, means this, to gratify and exalt yourself apart from God. So anytime I'm gratifying myself apart from God, exalting myself apart from God, I am walking in the mindset of the world. That's what John's saying here. So let's think a little bit about the mindset of someone who's living and walking in the ways of the world, in the mindset of somebody who's living and walking in the ways of the Lord. We'll call it godliness versus worldliness, all right? So the worldly person is going to be looking at this present age. They're just looking around, kind of down or forward. The godly person is going to be looking up has an eternal perspective. The worldly person is going to be living completely horizontally. That's just living this way. The godly person, first and foremost, is going to be living vertically. They're focused on the Lord. The worldly person is going to be focusing on outward prosperity, whereas the godly person is going to be focusing on inner holiness to the Lord. The worldly person is going to be focusing on selfish desires, living from the flesh. The godly person is going to be focusing on the desires of the Lord, living from the Spirit. The worldly person is going to be denying, ignoring, or forgetting about God. The godly person is going to be God-focused, God-centered. The worldly person is going to be weighing success by numbers. How much money do I have? How many friends do I have? How many do I have of this or that? The godly person is going to be weighing success by what the Lord calls good and right. The worldly person is going to covet human esteem and worth. The person led by a godly mindset is going to covet God's well done. And the worldly mindset is in its basic nature at war with God. The godly mindset in its basic nature is submitted to God. Okay? And then these mindsets then play themselves out in all our actions, don't they? The actions and choices that we make are played out from our mindsets. Now let me ask you this question. If I were to put you beside an unconverted neighbor or friend, would there be a distinct difference between you? Okay, I want you to think about that. Would there be a difference in your conversation, in your internet activity, in your TV viewing, in your habits, in your hobbies, in your leisure time, in your finances, in your thoughts, in your passions and desires? Or are the lines between godly and worldly behavior blurred in your heart and mind? This is a serious question. And I want you to understand something. I'm not coming here today because I have it all together, because I certainly do not. I'm not coming here today saying, we got to get this right. I'm coming here today saying that there's hope in Jesus. And He can and will transform our desires if we let Him. But we have to come to a place where we're understanding where we're at, right? We have to see where we're at so that we can know where we need to go. All right, so this is going to bring us to our next point then. John is going to tell us why it's so serious that we obey the call to walk in the light and not to love the world, okay? And that brings us to the next verse. In fact, we'll read the second part of verse 15 all the way to verse 17. Here's what it says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So this brings us to our next point. Understand the importance of the command. Understand the importance of the command. And we look at the second part of verse 15. That gives us our next point as well. And here's what it says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's the next point. Living for self and seeking pleasure apart from God is committing spiritual adultery. Living for self and seeking pleasure apart from God is committing spiritual adultery. And John says here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Meaning, it is not possible for you to be acting from the love of the Father and the love of the world at the same time. It's not possible for those two things to be intermingling in your heart. Okay? Let me explain this a little more. Because sometimes I think, sometimes I feel like I am kind of working from both. There's a war going on, but you're always making a choice from one side. James chapter 4. In James, James is talking to the people about the desires that are battling within them. And he's saying to them, you kill and covet. You quarrel and fight. And he's talking to them about these things that should not be in them. And then he says to them in James chapter 4 verse 4, he says, you adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? It's the same idea. It cannot be intermingling in our life. We're either one or the other. And James gives us this analogy of adultery. And he says, listen, if you've committed your life to Christ, if you're finding any kind of pleasure or hope or comfort in your own desires or in doing things your way, and anything that's not the Lord, it's the same as committing adultery. It's a pretty serious thing. I want you to think of this, okay? Think of this scenario. There is a couple. They've just been married for a month. And one night, the husband comes to the wife, and he says to her, honey, I really love you. I'm going to go get together with my old girlfriend tonight, because I just want to stay connected to her too. What do you think that wife's going to say? That marriage might be in some trouble right there, right? And it's the same idea here. We cannot be finding pleasure apart from God and thinking that we're committed to Him. We're not. John Piper says it this way. At the heart of it all is the fact that people are seeking pleasure apart from God. The Bible's not against us having pleasure. It's against us finding pleasure in the wrong things or in the wrong way. Knowing God is the ultimate pleasure. So you see why this analogy hopefully is helping you understand why it's such a serious thing to be fully committed to the Lord. Okay? Now, I want you to understand this. We're not talking about an absolute perfection here. We all know that we are on this journey. The Lord is sanctifying our hearts from one degree of glory to another. But what we are talking about is when the Lord stirs something up in your spirit and says, listen, this isn't right. You've got to let this go. You have an immediate willingness to deal with that and let it go. That's what we're saying here. You have a willingness to say, whatever you want, Lord, I will do whatever it takes to stay committed to you. I want you to think about even those of you who are married, right? You want to take time to be committed in your marriage and to work on your marriage, right? It's the same thing with the Lord. We've got to take time to stay committed and be committed to Him. And if we're allowing love of the world into our hearts, then we have this analogy that John and James really are giving us of adultery. And we don't want that, do we? But like I said, we're not here today to say, oh man, this is awful. I'm doing really bad at this. That's okay. There is hope in Jesus. We're getting there. We're going to get to that point, okay? There's hope in Jesus. But here's a question for you. Have you pledged yourself to Christ? Maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't think I've made this kind of commitment to Christ. Well, I'm telling you right now, today, let today be your day. Today is a day for you to commit to Christ in this kind of way, to vow yourself to Him, to bring yourself to Him in total allegiance. Today's a day. And if you have made that commitment to Christ, then the challenge for you is do all that you can to remain committed to Him. Do all that you can to remain committed to Him. You know, God is a rightly jealous husband who tolerates no rivals. So let's be committed to Him and not love the world. Okay, let's go to the next point here, which comes from the next verse. Here's what the next verse says. For all that is in the world is not from the Father. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So this brings us to our next point. Nothing that is in or that's from the world originates from the Father. Nothing that's in the world originates from the Father. Now, remember our definition of the world, right? Human life and culture apart from God. So we're not saying that God didn't create the world and that, you know, that human beings don't belong to God. We're not saying that. We're saying nothing that's in human life and culture that's apart from God originates from Him. That's just not Him. And then John gives us the three specific parts of the world, all right? So this is good. Great. He tells us what it is. He's not saying that it's this or that action. Those will manifest themselves in worldliness or godliness, all those things. But he's saying it's the desires of our heart. Here's the desires he gives. So let's talk about these desires. First of all, the desires of the flesh is the first desire he gives. Here's the definition, desires of the flesh, making decisions according to self apart from faith. Making decisions according to self apart from faith. What would this look like in our lives? Well, it's just basically doing what you want when you want to do it, right? Doing what you want when you want to do it. Finding pleasure in what the world says will make you happy. We hear this a lot in our world. Just follow your heart. Do what your heart says. Well, that could be deceiving because your heart is deceitful. And your heart may not want the things that God wants. That's another way we can see that manifest in our lives. So here's a question to ask yourself to see if this is a desire that's tripping you up. And here's the question. Where do you find your pleasure and comfort? Do you find your pleasure and comfort in the things of the world ultimately? Or do you find your pleasure and comfort from knowing God and who He is? That's one way for you to begin to think about, is this tripping me up? The next desire that John comes to is the desire of the eyes. Very simply, the desire of the eyes, Desire excited by seeing. Desire that's triggered by our sight. C.S. Lewis calls this the sweet poison of the false infinite. So it is our sight, the things that we see in the physical realm, and we think that we want or need those things, or we're going to get some kind of pleasure or some kind of comfort from having those things. But that's not true. How would this be manifest in our lives? What does it look like? It could look like envy. It could look like jealousy. It could look like covetousness. It could look like just a need for stuff or a need for a certain kind of stuff. The idea of the keeping up with the Joneses mentality could look like that. It is all the advertising we see. I mean, we see so much advertising. What is that appealing to? The desire of the eyes is what it's appealing to. I read this really interesting story. It's a true story, actually, about when they built the Panama Canal. They had a really hard time because what happened was when they couldn't use machinery, they would hire men from Panama to build the canal and just dig. And these guys would dig for like a week. They'd get paid, and it was more money than they had seen in a couple years. And it would provide for their family for like 2 years. So they would stop working because they didn't need anything else, right? So this was a real problem for the company that was digging the canal because they needed these people to work. So what they decided to do was they decided to give every worker a Sears catalog. And guess what happened? Everybody stayed at work because all of a sudden, here's all this stuff that they needed that they didn't know they needed, right? That's exactly what this is, desire of the eyes. It's appealing to the desire of the eyes. So here's a question to ask yourself to think about whether or not this is a desire that's tripping you up. And that's this. Where do you find your security? Is your security found in your stuff and how much you have or what you have? Or are you finding your security, your ultimate security, in Jesus Christ? Question to get you thinking there. And then finally, John comes to the last desire, and that's the pride of life. And here's the definition, pride of life. Empty boasting. To trust in the ability of earthly things, a display in one style of living, thinking of yourself to be what you're not, basically. Display in your style of living, to trust in earthly things. So how might this be manifest in our lives? What would it look like? Finding value in what we have or what we can do. Taking pride in our own talents, accomplishments, abilities, possessions, or appearance with no acknowledgement of God. With no acknowledgement of God. Here's a question to ask yourself to see if this desire is tripping you up. Where do you find your hope? Are you hoping in what you can do? Or are you hoping in the way that you could handle a situation? Or in your education, or in your appearance, or in the things that you have, are you hoping in Jesus Christ? Are you hoping in Jesus Christ? So really, the challenge here right now is, what desires are gripping you? Are you recognizing that you're living your life from an uncompromising love for your Savior? Or are there things that are tripping you up? And I'm going to come back to this because we're going to keep coming back to this. Jesus is the answer to our desires that need transformed. All right? That brings us to the third reason why John says this is such an important command to follow and to be remember and make sure it's part of our lives. And that's this. The only desires worth having are those that will last. This comes right from verse 17. The world is passing away with all its desires, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So all these desires that we just talked about, that John is mentioning, that make up the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, all those desires are going to be gone. None of them are going to last. Nothing that has to do with them is going to last. If you're building your life based on those things, it's not going to last. It's not worthwhile. So let's talk about what it would be worthwhile then. What are the desires that the Lord would want us to have? Because John says here, the man who does the will of God abides forever. So our desire is that we want to do the will of God, right? And I think really easily we can take the desires that we see that John says not to have and flip them around. And I think that we can say it's three easy things. God's kingdom, God's perspective, God's glory. That's where we need to be. God's kingdom, God's perspective, God's glory. See, instead of making decisions based on what we want, we're wanting to be making decisions based on what God wants, which is His kingdom to come and His will to be done here on this earth. That's where our decisions need to be coming from. God's perspective is an eternal perspective. Our decisions and desires need to be based on what's going to be counting for eternity and not what counts in the here and now. And then God's glory, He's the one who deserves all the glory. We're nothing. We don't need any of it, and we don't deserve any of it. But our desire should be that He gets all the glory. So now we see what our desire should be, right? And maybe you're thinking, as I am thinking as well, some of my desires are not lining up. I don't know about you, but definitely I look and say, man, Lord, I'm not living from these desires all the time, but I want to be. I want to be. And that brings us to our next point, and that's this. Allow the Lord to transform your desires. Allow the Lord to transform your desires. You see, He's the one that has to do the work in our hearts. But there are ways that we can cooperate with Him. So what we're going to talk about now are some of the ways that we can cooperate with Him as He transforms our desires. And this first way is a great one. This one gets me real excited, okay? And that's this. Humble yourself, understanding that you are changed by God's grace alone. Humble yourself, understanding that you are changed by God's grace alone. This is a really great thing. We've already talked about James chapter 4, how James was talking to the people and saying, here, look, your desires aren't what they should be. They're playing themselves out. You're quarreling and fighting. You got all this stuff going on. And he says to them, you adulterous people, don't you realize that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And then he says to them, so here's what you should do. So he doesn't just leave it there. He says, here's what you should do. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. And this is a great thing because God promises us something here. To humble ourselves means this. We lay ourselves before the Lord in full dependence upon Him. Man, we have a desire problem. We need to come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. We can't take care of it. Do you understand that? You can't change the desires of your heart on your own. You can't do it. I can't do it. So we need to run to Jesus and humble ourselves before Him, laying ourselves before Him, saying, Lord Jesus, I got this problem. My desires here I'm seeing are not lined up with You. I am fully dependent on You because I can't change this. And He promises us something in the book of James, James says. And this is really cool. He says, James says, the Spirit Himself longs for our desires to be on the Lord. Did you know that? The Spirit deeply yearns that you would have an uncompromising love for your Savior. Did you know that? The Spirit longs for that. And what James says then is because the Spirit longs for that, when you humble yourself before the Lord, He gives you more grace. And this is an awesome thing. The word grace here means aid and assistance in times of great distress. That's what the word grace here means. So when you are under stress and you feel the pull of the flesh and the pull of the world, and you know the enemy wants you to be focused on the world, and you can't change that, you run to the Lord and you humble yourself before Him and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to receive Your grace because I need some help. And He promises that He will send His grace, His help in times of need. Isn't that a great promise? The key is for us, we've got to understand our part, humble yourselves. You're fully dependent upon Him, recognizing that you can't do it in and of yourself. And James even goes on to say in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, he gives the people some things that they can do. He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Be sorry for your sin. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and He will lift you up in due time. That's what James says will happen. And what a promise that is. When we humble ourselves, He's going to give us the grace that we need. Thank Jesus for that, that He has it. And when we come to Him, He will help us. Titus chapter 2 also tells us the same thing, that it's God's grace that changes us. Here's what it says, Titus 2, 11 to 14. It says, God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's His grace that we need to change. All right, now let's come to our next way we can cooperate with the Lord. And that's this. Build yourselves up in the faith. Build yourselves up in the faith. So we've seen, first of all, we humble ourselves. And God promises grace to us to help for us in our time of need and distress. When those worldly desires are pulling at us. Build yourselves up in the faith. This comes right out of Jude. Jude only has one book, so it's verse 17 through 23. Here's what Jude says. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. You hear it? The worldliness, worldliness. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, that phrase, build yourselves up, it means this. It means to appropriately build on, to follow a pre-designed plan. And we can kind of think of this in two different ways. First of all, it's a constant increase in knowledge and a life that's conformed to Christ. It's the first thing it is. And that happens in our hearts, and I feel like I talk about this every time, so I'm not going to say it too much this time. That happens in our hearts as we renew our minds through the washing of the waters of the Word. We've got to get the Word into us. We got to be replacing lies with truth. The Word is what gives us the eternal perspective that we need. The Word is what challenges us and shows us who we are and how we need to be different. And the Word is what gives us the power to do that. It's Jesus Christ, the Word, that does that. But this is also what it means, that we need then to entrust ourselves to the Lord. Did you know that the Lord is building up your faith through your circumstances? Did you know that? The Lord has a pre-designed plan laid out to use the circumstances that He allows into your life to build your faith. And why is that? Why does He want your faith built up? So that you can overcome the world. We'll get to this. 1 John 5, 4 through 5 says, it's by our faith that we overcome the world. And we'll get to that later on in 1 John. But the Lord desires your faith to be built up so that you can overcome the world. And that happens as we're conformed to His image through His Word, and as we entrust ourselves to Him, understanding that all the circumstances He's allowed into our lives, He's using to build our faith. Aren't you so glad that Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith, is building your faith so that you can overcome the world? He's doing it for your own good. That's an awesome thing. Next way we can cooperate with the Lord. Walk in the Spirit and make no provision for the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and make no provision for the flesh. And this comes from two places. Galatians 5:16 says this. You can see I got real creative here. But I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One way we want to walk in the Spirit. I believe John had talked about this last week. What this word walk means, literally it means to go around something. And it's this idea that as we go around something, we are studying it and we're becoming really adept at it. We're becoming an expert at it. So as we're walking, we're becoming an expert at it. So the Bible tells us walk in the Spirit. Be an expert in living by the Spirit. So that means that we're going to have to be listening to the Lord, aren't we? We're going to have to respond to the promptings of the Spirit. And this kind of gets down to the more nitty-gritty things. In this sense, you know, maybe you're walking along and you're doing something and the Spirit pricks your conscience and says, you know what, you shouldn't be looking at that or you shouldn't be doing that. So what if we're walking in the Spirit, what are we going to do? We're going to say, yes, Lord, and turn away, right? That's what we're going to do. And that's part of walking in the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something. And I couldn't remember if somebody said this here or if it was somewhere else. So if I'm repeating somebody, I guess it'll be good to hear it a second time, right? Here's what I want you to understand. As you're walking, the Lord is not over you saying, Listen, you messed up. What do you think you're doing? Don't mess up. Because I think sometimes we have that picture in our mind that the Lord is over us saying, don't mess up, you know. We make a mistake and we beat ourselves up, right? We say, oh man, I can't believe I did that. Oh man, this stinks. I'm never going to get this. You know, we start saying those kind of things to ourselves. But I want you to understand this. I want you to think about a little baby who's learning to walk. What do the parents do when the baby takes the first step? What are they doing? Yeah, they're, yay, good job. Why don't you do that again? Good job. I want you to understand that that is your Father, and that's how He speaks over you as you're walking in the Spirit. He understands that it's a learning process. We're learning to walk in the Spirit. And if you make a mistake, I want you to see the Father over you lovingly saying, good job. You, that was a good try. Let's try again. And don't see Him coming over you, I can't believe you made that mistake. I can't believe that. That's not how He lives. That's not how He works. So as we're walking, I want you to be careful to be seeing your Father for who He really is. He's coming around you saying, good job. Let's try that again. That's a big thing that we have to remember and be careful about. The second part of this, we said, walk in the Spirit and make no provision for the flesh. Okay? And that comes from Romans 13:14, which says, you see, I got real creative again. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So this means make no provision for the flesh means don't do anything that's going to enable it. Don't feed your flesh. Don't feed those desires that are a part of the world. Just don't do it. I have a little story to tell you. It's kind of silly. I feel a little silly anyways, but I'll tell it to you anyways. So I like decorating. I like to do it. But the thing that can happen for me is I can get so focused on what my house looks like that it takes my desires off the Lord. Can you see that happening pretty easily? It happens for me real easily. Anyways, so I was struggling with this not too long ago. And the other thing I like to do is I like to watch HGTV. And I always feel like, well, at least there's nothing bad on it. And, you know, it's really good. I like it, okay? So I was struggling with this desire. So I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm really struggling again. I'm not content with what I have. I think all things, this needs to be changed and that needs to be changed. But I know this is not your heart. You know, it's not that He doesn't care about those things. But my focus was off of Him. And I really felt like the Spirit said to me, just stop watching HGTV. And I said, are you kidding me? I really like watching HGTV. And, you know, that's the one thing that I have that I can watch. And so I fought it. I did fight it. And I said, man, Lord, there's nothing bad on HGTV. Come on. But eventually I said, all right, I'll stop watching HGTV. So I did. And guess what happened? I began to not worry about, oh, this doesn't look quite right. That doesn't look quite right. I was all of a sudden content with what I had because I stopped feeding the flesh, right? I stopped feeding that desire, and it worked really well. And I'm glad I listened to the Lord. It's not such a big deal anymore, so that's good. But here's what I don't want to happen today, which is why, you know, James talks about the desires of the world, based upon desires and not on rules of do's and don'ts. And we're not talking about rules of do's and don'ts today because of two reasons. Number one, I don't want this to be legalism. Because what can happen is, we'll take the HGTV example. Somebody can say, man, I stopped watching HGTV and that really helped my relationship with God. Everybody should stop watching HGTV, right? And then it becomes this thing of, people are getting down on other people, blah, blah, blah. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. This is about our desires and our relationship with the Lord and loving Him with an uncompromising love. That's probably going to look differently. You might have different struggles than I have. Maybe some of you are out there saying, I have no idea. I cannot relate to your HGTV struggle. Good, I'm glad. But I'm sure you have a struggle of your own, right? We all have struggles of our own. Here's the other thing I don't want this to be. I don't want this to be condemnation, all right? Where you listen to me say, oh, she stopped watching HGTV. Maybe I should stop watching HGTV. Maybe HGTV is something that's wrong for me too. I just don't know if I should watch HGTV. And then you sit there and watch HGTV and you think, Oh man, why am I watching HGTV? This could be wrong for me. Man, you know. But listen, condemnation is not from the Lord. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Condemnation is not from the Lord. Here's the difference between condemnation and godly conviction. Here's the difference. Condemnation says, I feel like I'm keep doing this too. Hold on. My hair is too hairspray, I guess. condemnation says, your sins. You're a loser. I can't believe you did that. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Condemnation is generally very vague. All right? Godly conviction says, yeah, here's this sin, but Jesus died for your sins. Come to Jesus and be made free. Godly conviction comes from the Lord. The Bible says it always leads to repentance. And godly conviction points to the solution, not the problem. So I want to be careful of those two things. We don't want to be legalistic in this, and we don't want to be condemning in this either. Okay, that's where we're coming from here. So there's a little side note for us there. And finally, we come to our last way we can cooperate with the Lord. And that's this. Take practical steps to separate your heart from the world. And again, this is when we're getting down to the choices that we're making, where our desires are falling, and making sure our desires and our choices are aligning with the Lord. Here's one way we can take a practical step. I came across this phrase. Maybe you've heard this phrase. It's Coram Deo. C-O-R-A-M-D-E-O. Coram Deo. And the phrase means before the face of God. And so it's this idea that we are living before the face of God, understanding that He is with us all the time. And again, not with this heavy-handed fist, but as a loving Father, He is with us, and every decision we make is seen by Him, and we want to be pleasing to Him. I will guarantee you that if you begin to visualize the Father with you all the time, it's probably going to affect the decisions you make. And that's a good thing, because He is with you all the time. He does desire that your decisions be made from this place of an uncompromising love for Jesus. He does desire that. That's one way you can take a practical step to separate your heart from the world. Another thing you can do is this. Use God-pleasing discernment in the decisions that you're making. Use God-pleasing discernment in the decisions you're making. Here's what I mean by that. First of all, we have to understand what pleases the Lord, right? So we have to go to Scripture knowing and understanding what pleases the Lord in the situations and the battles that we face. Here's one thing we can do. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the light, we've been talking about the light here, the fruit of the light is in what is good and right and true. So some questions we can start asking ourselves, is what I'm doing right now good? Is what I'm doing now right? Is what I'm doing now true? We can begin to use God-pleasing discernment, the Scripture, in the decisions that we're making. And always looking at our heart and looking at why we're doing what we're doing. Are we doing it based on our love for the Savior or based on worldly desires, the desire to gratify and exalt ourselves? Here's a couple other questions you can ask yourself in using God-pleasing discernment, just kind of general questions. Here's one. Does what I'm doing right now lead to a greater love for the Savior, or does it cause my love for Christ to diminish? What I'm doing right now lead to a greater love for the Savior, or does it cause my love for Christ to diminish? And if the answer is, it's causing my love for Christ to diminish, then we don't do it, right? That's living from a godly mindset. Another question you could ask yourself. Does what I'm doing right now lead me to adopt an eternal mindset or to adopt the mindset of this present evil age? Does what I'm doing right now lead me to adopt an eternal mindset or the mindset of this present evil age? And if the answer is, I'm focusing on this present age, not eternity, then I don't do it, right? And that's living from a godly mindset. Another way you can separate your heart from the world is simply this: live thoughtfully. Be thoughtful about the things that you're doing and why you're doing them. Because here's the thing. We don't drift into holiness. Do you get that? Do you understand that one day you don't just wake up and think, wow, I've really got it together now, you know? We don't drift into holiness. We do drift into worldliness very easily. And so we have to be very thoughtful about the choices that we're making and the things that we're doing. In light of that, attached to your note-taking guide is a sheet which lists out just some questions that can help you begin to think about what you're doing and why you're doing it. Now, as I said before, these questions and what we're doing today are not about legalism, not about there's a list of do's and don'ts that you shouldn't do. These questions are not about condemnation. They're not about, oh man, I'm such a horrible person. If you're getting that from these questions, that's the enemy. That's not the Lord. What these questions are about is beginning to think about what you're doing and why you're doing it. Because in order to live a life that's free from worldly desires, we've got to be very thoughtful. We've got to be thinking about, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? Okay? And so those questions are for you to take home and begin to really think about. And there are just a couple areas that might be tripping you up. There are areas that are easy to get tripped up in. So that's what those are about. And one final note I want to make, and that's this. Scripture's really serious about this command: do not love the world. 2 Peter 2:19 to 20 says this: if you escape the corruption of the world by knowing Christ and again are entangled by it and overcome, you were worse off at the end than you were at the beginning. That's quite a statement right there. You were worse off at the end than you were at the beginning. This is a serious thing. And I don't want to leave this verse out of the Bible. I actually read this story while I was studying for this. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson created his own Bible? And I think some of us, we look and think this is ridiculous. He actually didn't like what Scripture had to say in certain parts. So he literally began to write out the Bible, only the verses he wanted. And he called it the Thomas Jefferson Bible. He did this. Yes, really. And I think we look at that and we think, oh, that's ridiculous. I don't do that. But I think it's easy for us to leave certain things out when they're not convenient for us. And again, this is not a call that I don't want to be condemning in this call, but I do want you to be thoughtful, because this is a serious thing and the Lord longs for your heart to be fully committed to Him. And that's what we're about today, being fully committed to the Lord as His transforming love is perfected in our lives. So that brings us back to our original question. Remember that question I said it's going to drive us today? That question: what grips you? What desires are leading and directing your life? Is it a desire to love the Lord with an uncompromising love? Is everything you're doing coming out of that? Or are you gripped by the desire to gratify and exalt yourself? I'm going to end with one story here. I don't know if you guys have heard this. I think it comes from the book Where the Red Fern Grows. So that's like a young adult book. I loved that book as a kid. But anyways, this is how it goes. In order for a hunter to catch a raccoon, what he would do is he would make a little hole, very tiny hole, inside something larger that the raccoon wouldn't be able to drag away. And he would take a shiny object and put the object in the hole. And what would happen is the raccoon would stick his hand into the hole, he would grab the object, and then he would try to pull his hand out. Well, with his fist, his hand would be too big to come out of the hole. All right? And so then the hunter could simply come up, shoot the raccoon, and kill it. And apparently, how it goes is the raccoon will not let go of the shiny object, no matter what. He wants that object. He will not let it go. And the question for us today is, are you willing to let go of your desires so that you can open-handedly come before the Lord and allow Him to transform you? Because He wants to transform you. Galatians 1:4 says this, that Jesus Christ came to die for two reasons. And I had never really realized this before. It says that he came to die to save us from our sins and then to save us from the worldly desires. Did you know that? He came to save us from the worldly desires that pull at us. He came to change our hearts and give us an uncompromising love for him as he transforms us. So my challenge to you today is this. Let go of the worldly desires. Let go of the shiny object, because it's worth nothing in the end. All it is a shiny object. It is worth everything to find your ultimate pleasure in knowing God. That is worth it all. Let's pray together. And I'm going to ask you, if you're so willing, to open your hands up to the Lord right now as we pray. Okay? As a symbol that you are willing to let go of your desires and be led completely by the Lord. All right? Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to free us from worldly desires. We thank you for this command in 1 John to not love the world. Lord, we are coming before you with open hands. We are letting go of the desires that grip us. Lord, we're coming before you humbly, and we're asking for your grace to help us in our times of need. Lord, we know that we cannot let go of these desires without you. But Lord, I pray that every person here would be gripped by an uncompromising love for you, Jesus. And that they would see that you are worth it all. And now as we go to our groups, I pray, Lord, that you would be in them, that you would be working in us. And Lord, we pray that you would be transforming hearts today as we let go of what doesn't matter and as we hold on to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.